Last week we were in Hebrews 10, and we had a little bit of a smaller group, so I didn't record it just because I wanted to have some conversation, and today we might get into some conversation as well, and that's okay. Last week what we talked about in Hebrews 10, the entire chapter was summed up in two main themes. The first theme was that the Jews would take sacrifices to the altar. They would take their sacrifice to honor God and atone for sin. And only the high priest could enter once a year in the Holy of Holies. And so that theme was about Christ died once and for all as a sacrifice for all, so that you no longer had to carry your sacrifice to the priest at the altar. Christ did it for you once and for all. And so we talked about forgiveness and the importance of that. Today we're going to continue into a whole different theme that this author takes us into. At the end of chapter 10, in verse 38 and 39, there are the last two chapters in verse 10, or in chapter 10, he concludes that chapter with this. And he's talking about what God just said. He said, "But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." And then it goes into chapter 11. In chapter 11, we often call the Hall of Faith. Not fame, but faith. It's a chapter that describes all these different people throughout the Bible and how they lived by faith and how God blessed them for that. Now, I want to give a little demonstration this morning. Can I have a volunteer? Anybody want to volunteer? Either one of you is fine. I just need one person to come up, and we're going to do a little experiment. So nobody's going to get hurt, I promise. Okay. What do I have in this cup, Dan?
Dirt.
Dirt. Can anybody see that? It's just ordinary plain dirt. Anybody know where that dirt came from?
Outside.
Home Depot. Did it just appear on the earth?
God created it?
Okay. And in this little package right here, I open it up carefully and with my big fingers. Inside there, what do we have? What does that look like?
Seeds.
Everybody see? There's just plain seeds in here, okay? They're a little bitty black. I can't see them either from up here, Sandra. So these are basil seeds. Basil seeds, okay? And in this measuring cup here, I have water. These are three magic ingredients that do some pretty cool stuff. So, Dan, if I could ask you to take a couple of these seeds, I'll pour them in your hand. There you go. If you want to press those down in the dirt. Perfect. Okay, now can everybody see the seeds in the dirt? Okay, I can't either. Dan took those seeds, put them in the dirt. Now, what's going to happen if we leave those seeds there? Nothing? You won't even know they're there, right? It'll be look like part of the dirt. Now, Dan, if you take some water and pour that in this cup,
perfect.
Now that we've poured some water into this dirt with these seeds, what do you think will happen? Will grow? How do you know? Because you've seen it happen before. If I were just to tell you that, hey, by what we just did, these little bitty seeds that look just like the dirt, if I put those in here and poured water in, they're going to grow, and you've never seen that before, would you believe me?
That's true.
Preschools don't? Usually they're the ones that do.
Well, they don't know. I mean, they do, but they don't really get it until they start seeing it. Like, they've heard it, but they don't. You can tell when they're doing it. There's that little bit of disbelief there. They're like, I know it happens, but I really don't know it happens. That's kind of what they do.
Sounds like faith, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, thank you, Dan. Everybody give Dan a hand. All right. So what Laura said was dead on. There's a couple key points that we're going to talk about. Yes?
You gotta put it in the sun, right?
You do. You need sun, right, to grow? You need some type of ultraviolet light. And, you know, that's photosynthesis. That's part of what makes things grow. And when we talk about faith, for those that have never seen a seed planted and it come up out of the ground, just by somebody telling you, you may have some doubts. You may have some, well, I don't know. I'm not sure if that'll happen or not. I kind of believe you, but I'm not going to fully believe you until I see it with my own eyes, right? And then there's those of us that have planted things and we've seen them grow. And so we have past experience. We have confidence now that unless I put in soil that was not soil, or I put in seeds that weren't really seeds, those could have been anything. If I did it right, if I followed the instructions, something is going to sprout and grow in this cup. And so I've planted things and I've seen them grow, and so I know, I have faith that in a few days we're going to see sprouts in that cup. Anybody else believe that? Okay. That's what I want to talk about today when it comes to faith. Faith is a very interesting topic, and people say, I have faith, and I have hope, and I have this, and I have that. But I want to talk about what faith really is and how faith will hold you up, how faith brings God's miracles into play, how faith will take you through trials of every kind, and how faith is what we need to stand on no matter what we face in this world. So if you guys would turn to Hebrews 11 now. Would somebody like to read verses 1 through 3? Go ahead, Ron.
Take it. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed as God commanded, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Thank you. It's kind of like this dirt and these seeds and this water. You can't see the basil coming out of here yet, right? We believe, we have faith in what we cannot see, okay? We can't see the basil, but based on our experience and based on what we know, there's going to be something that sprouts out of here. And then the author of Hebrews makes a very profound statement. This is before science ever really came into play here. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. By faith. The science community has tried to debunk the notion that somehow a supreme being spoke and the universe existed. It takes faith like a child to believe that. But what's so interesting is what science has ended up doing is pointing us back to believing that God really did speak and a universe was created, as Genesis says. I have seen theory after theory after theory try and remove God out of this equation. That's a faithless world. When you distrust what God's word says and try to become God yourself or prove that God doesn't exist, you're saying, I have absolutely no faith until I have solid evidence that he exists. And so the way we do that is we try to use science to prove his existence or non-existence. What's so cool is if you all have ever studied theories in evolution or looked at the cosmological arguments in science, there's one that has become the standing argument called the Kalam cosmological argument. And I learned about this in my last class, and it was very profound. So a man by the name of William Craig defines this Kalam cosmological argument this way. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. It has a cause. So if something begins, there had to be a purpose behind the beginning of that something. Okay, these seeds didn't just appear. This dirt didn't just appear. There had to be a cause. Something had to create it. Something had to put it in place for a purpose, okay? And it says, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Therefore, the universe began to exist. They've proven that there was a point in time where the universe started. And since it has a cause, then what Craig says is there must be something behind that cause that created the universe. He says that the universe had a beginning, starting with Al-Ghazali's proof that an actual infinite is impossible, meaning there is no way that the Earth just always existed or the universe always existed. Okay? It had a beginning and it had an end. That's been proven, that it had a beginning. And if that's the case, which it is, then there indeed would be an actual infinite, an infinite amount of cause and effect events, meaning that if this theory that's been proven now was not true, then everything would be infinite, that the world would just exist and everything in it would exist. But what's been proven is that it started at a point in time. It didn't just appear. Have you guys ever seen something appear out of nothing? Maybe in Las Vegas you have. But I promise you that was there before it really appeared. Things don't just accidentally happen is what we're beginning to learn, which science is beginning to indicate. Things, especially with a purpose, intelligent things don't just appear. It kind of backs up the story of Genesis and the creation. So if you look at Craig's conclusion, and I'm really summarizing this big time for this message, but if you ever want to go look it up, go look it up, because there's some really good information about it. Here's Craig's conclusion. He said, given the intuitively obvious principle that what begins to exist has a cause of its existence, we have been led to conclude that the universe has a cause of its existence. It didn't just begin, or it didn't just always exist. So on the basis of our argument, this cause would have to be uncaused, eternal, changeless, timeless, and immaterial. Moreover, it would have to be a personal agent who freely elects to create an effect in time. Therefore, on the basis of the Kalam cosmological argument, I conclude that it is rational to believe that God exists. Craig is one of the scientists who now are a big proponent and defender of the creation theory, that there's intelligent design, that it didn't just all exist. And it's based on the Kalam cosmological argument, is one of his big founding arguments to explain that what the Bible says is actually true and that God does exist and that something more powerful than the entire universe has got to exist and has to be there at all times in order for this to take place. So science is beginning to show us that God exists. Now, there are some scientists who will poke holes at this argument. I've seen some of the things that they've said against it, and so far, I haven't seen anything solid at all to disprove his theories. You see, although we cannot see God, faith tells us that he exists. Science wants proof. If you become a Christian, I think you already have proof. You've been searching, and somehow God had an encounter with you, and you put your faith in him. You didn't have to see him. You didn't have to taste him. You didn't have to smell him. You didn't have to touch him. To you, you found truth. You found the reality that God does exist. And that's what faith is. Now, there's a difference between the term faith and the term hope. Faith and hope. So the definition of hope, according to Webster, is this. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. It's an expectation. The verb of hope is we want something to happen or be the case. We really desire that. That's hope. The definition of faith is this. Complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So when we're talking about faith here in Hebrews, we're talking about putting our confidence in knowing that God is who he says he is. It's putting our confidence in Jesus Christ is who he says he is. It's putting our confidence in that his word is true. That's faith. That's faith. Even though we can't see God, he exists. We know it. Everything in his word is taught us, and we see signs of God every day. At least I hope you do. I do. Now, I want to read a short story to you that I read the other day. And the title of this is, Can Anybody Really See God? It says, a small boy once approached his slightly older sister with a question about God. Susie, can anyone ever really see God? He asked. Busy with other things, Susie curtly replied, no, of course not, silly. God is so far up in heaven that nobody can see him. Time passed, but his question still lingered. So he approached his mother. He said, Mom, can anyone ever really see God? No, not really, she gently said. God is a spirit, and he dwells in our hearts, but we can never really see him. Somewhat satisfied, but still wondering, the youngster went on his way. Not long afterwards, his saintly old grandfather took the little boy out on a fishing trip. They were having a great time together. It had been an ideal day. The sun was beginning to set with unusual splendor as the day ended. The old man stopped fishing and turned his full attention to the exquisite beauty unfolding before him. On seeing the face of his grandfather reflecting such deep peace and contentment as he gazed into the magnificent, ever-changing sunset, the little boy thought for a moment and finally spoke. Granddad, I wasn't going to ask anybody else, but I wonder if you can tell me the answer to something I've been wondering about a long time. Can anybody ever really see God? The old man did not even turn his head. A long moment slipped by before he finally answered. Son, he quietly said, it's getting so I can't see anything else. That's such a profound thing. The older you get and the more you grow in your faith, the more you see God working all around you. You see, it's kind of like this cup with seeds and water right here. We just did the first step. We planted the seeds in the dirt. We poured water in it. But there's maintenance that goes along with it, right? If I stop watering this, or if I don't give it sunlight, or if I don't take care of it properly, it's not going to grow. It's just going to sit there, and it's probably going to die. The same is true with faith. The same is very true with faith. This grandfather obviously has been his whole life learning who God is and getting to know God in a one-on-one relationship and building his faith to the point where he sees God in everything. He has such strong faith because of that. That is a place that I truly hope and pray that I can attain. I would love to be able to see God in everything around me that's going on. There are days where I do and days where I don't. Anybody there?
When I first came to Christ, I read a few stories in the Bible, and my favorite story was the story of Enoch, because Enoch never died.
Right.
God just came and took him.
Took him up.
And I thought that was so cool. And I first thought, man, what would it be like to be like Enoch and be so faithful in God and be so trusting that you knew he was there, that he'd just come one day and just come and take you.
That's absolutely right.
That would be awesome.
You know what? The Bible says that's going to happen someday. Do you know that? You see, eternal life depends on the existence and the exercise of our faith. It's all about faith. This whole religion, it's not about what you do in church. It's not about what you do outside of the church. It's not about how good you are, how bad you are. It's about faith. It's the only religion in the world like it, and many people get it wrong because it's really not a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. And the more you build that relationship, the more it grows. And what's so cool about it is all you have to do is step out with this thing called faith, and Jesus is the one that's pouring the water and cultivating and making it grow. Let's look at some of the people in Hebrews 11 in this hall of faith for a minute. Beginning with verse 4, we have a whole list of people that are accredited to being righteous because of faith. And I want to read through some of these. Would somebody like to read verse 4?
I will.
Okay.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh.
All right. Thank you, Sandra. So here you have Cain and Abel in the very beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. And Abel, it tells us, was tending flock. Cain worked the soil. He was responsible for growing and cultivating. And one day Abel brings God fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. All right. Cain, on the other hand, brings some of the fruit from the trees. You're like, all right, well, they both brought something to God. What's wrong with one versus the other? Well, if you look closely at this story, one actually had to make a sacrifice. One actually had to take something that was alive, kill it, and bring the fat to God. It was an act of recognizing his sin. It was an act of repentance. He knew that only God could grant him repentance. Only God could atone for what he had done. And so he brings this sacrificed animal, and here Cain brings his fruit, and the fruit's plentiful. Fruit's going to grow. He didn't really sacrifice anything, did he? He took what was there that God already cultivated and made grow, and he brought it to the Lord. Where, on the other hand, he had to take something that was his and say goodbye to it and really do away with it. He actually made a blood sacrifice. That's what Abel did. And so God said that Abel was righteous by faith, according to what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Abel did something that was a true sacrifice. He truly recognized his sin and repented of what he had done wrong. Now, we learn that Cain later gets mad at God, and he's huffy and puffy, and so what does he do? He allows sin to come in even more, and he kills his brother. It's pretty evil. It's pretty evil. So let's look at 5 and 6 now. There's another person of faith that Roy was talking about. You want to read these verses, Roy? I said 5 and 6.
By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God.
And then verse 6?
Oh, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
All right. So Enoch, considered to have favor with God, righteous. And that righteousness came through what?
Faith.
And verse 6 is profound here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says, those who earnestly seek him. I know yours said those that seek him. Mine says earnestly seek him. It means desire God. It means to pursue God. It's to truly look after God, to want him, to do everything in your life to get to know who he is. It's like this plant that we were talking about. Faith comes through seeking God. If we're not seeking God, if we're keeping God out of our lives, if we're not trusting God with our lives, if we're idle time, whatever it is, right? Anything that takes us away from that pursuit of God, it begins to weaken our faith. It begins to take us away from our faith. And then, according to this, it's faith that makes us righteous. So the more we lose our faith, the less righteous we're going to be, right? Is that true? According to this? It's not about our righteousness, by the way. It's faith. It's about faith. Our faith in Christ is what gives us righteousness. It's not by any works that we've done. It's by the works that Christ has done. But what I'm saying here is this is a mind game, guys. The more you pull away from God, the more your thoughts leave the cross and they look at the world, the more judgmental you're going to become, the more judgmental of yourself you're going to become, the more you're going to doubt yourself, the more you're going to doubt what God can do. And you're basically walking in without faith at all. I mean, we read this Bible every day and say, yeah, that sounds great, but do you really put your trust in it? Do you put your trust in who God is? Because when you start to do that, you start to believe his word. And when you start to believe his word starts to filter out the things of this world that tell you otherwise. Because this world has some very cruel and mean things to say to you and who you are. The world does not define you. God defines you. But you have to start building your faith in God. Have any of you ever encountered things that can only be explained as something that God was involved in? What did it do to your faith? Strengthened it? See, that's what faith does, is it opens our eyes to see where God is in the midst of these things. Without faith, we're not going to see it. We're going to try and use science and reasoning and other things to explain these things out. It says, have childlike faith. Childlike faith.
Also, I just want to point out, when you have that kind of faith, and you don't sit there and try to explain and find a reason it could have happened, it's just so much more peaceful that you're not trying to continually find a reason. Oh, well, maybe it was this or this. You know, it's just easier to have that faith that you're trusting, but it just happened because of God. You're giving him that glory.
That's what faith is. I mean, it's truly trusting God in these situations and recognizing when he steps in. That's what Enoch did. And God did some incredible miracle with him, right? Enoch was obviously seeking the Lord out. That's what he desires. He created you. He desires you to seek him out, to acknowledge him. And when we start to put him aside, not pursue him, but just be an acquaintance, our faith weakens. And we start to doubt we start to have less faith in who God is and what he said. Let's look at verse 7. There's another name that most of you are probably familiar with. Somebody want to read verse 7?
By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Now, if Noah would have ignored that and put his faith in man and put his faith in the world, where would Noah be and his family? They'd all be dead, right?
I love that it says that he condemned the world.
He condemned the world.
And became the heir of righteousness. Yeah. I want to read that to Caden, because you know when you're a kid, you like just fall into the world so deep.
You do, because the world is bombarding you.
With Pokemon now.
Pokemon.
Randy.
I need a Pokey Jesus.
Pokey Jesus.
All right, so that's a very important thing there, that Noah faced great tribulation, ridicule. People mocked him. They made fun of him. For 100-something years, I think it was 124, 120, Noah built this ark, no modern tools, you know, did it exactly the way God explained to him to build it. And believe it or not, science and history believes that they've found remnants of the ark.
Could you imagine the people around him for 120 years calling him crazy?
All right.
Names and thinking, you're nuts.
Yeah.
What did the ark miss out about us?
And what did he do the whole time they were doing that?
He kept building.
He tried to save them too, didn't he?
He kept
He said, if you can find one righteous person in the city.
That's right. He had God's heart in him. He cared about these people. He didn't want to destroy them, but they kept rejecting God. And so Noah, in this faith, he just kept going, regardless of the ridicule, regardless of the trouble, regardless of the trials, he believed God. And God accredited that to him as righteousness. Not because he was a righteous man, he was still under sin like the rest of us. But his faith is what God accredited to him as righteousness.
I think, too, that is a really good, I think nowadays when we say, people will say, you know, God doesn't speak to us, because it's not like that loud, moving voice that talks to us from the sky, but it's that, like, subconscious voice that you can hear through your heart. And I think that maybe that's how it always was, because if he just spoke to Noah with a loud, booming voice from the sky, it wouldn't take faith. He would know that that's God.
That's right.
So he must have had that
inner voice talking to tugging at you, saying, go build this ark. And he gave him very specific instructions,
weird.
Right? Yeah.
But I thought, though, in Noah's time, God still did come and walk the earth with him. Isn't there something in Scripture that says that?
I don't think so.
Well, see, I always used to imagine that when God would speak to you, you'd hear him, you know, and I didn't think you'd have to stay still, and he'd give you pointers on where to go and what to do. And when I was first getting into my faith, I'd always be, you know, almost jealous of people that could hear him the way they heard him, and I'd want to hear him that way too. But I knew, you know, eventually, as I continued to read and continued to get into my study, I realized that maybe I wasn't meant to hear him that way. Maybe for me it was meant to come another way. And so I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting, and I'm learning to hear him in certain situations in my life, but I'm still going through that process.
Yeah, that's right, Roy. I mean, I would say it's very, 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 very extremely rare that people hear an audible voice when God speaks to them. In fact, it tells us many times in the Bible how God spoke to people through dreams, through visions, through the Holy Spirit, giving them wisdom and knowledge that they didn't have before.
A donkey.
but it's interesting, because you were my expectation when I first started, because of the stories I heard, was I was expecting one thing, and all of a sudden, studying and continuing to read and continuing to do what he's asked me to do, you hear him in different ways, and you don't realize it until after something happens, or after you're doing your walk and you see something that's familiar, or, you know, it just comes back to you. It's almost like deja vu, that this has happened before.
Right.
and things like that.
That's how you start to know God, right?
That's because isn't faith the fruit of being in the Word?
Yeah.
In the chaos of hearing the Word, faith is the fruit of God.
Yeah. Emily, do you have a question?
Well, it's more like, I just want to say something. Like, when you're seeking Him and you're really looking as to what He wants, what He wants you to do, there's not going to be a lack of new voice, and if there is, that's pretty awesome.
Mm-hmm.
But I think He talks to you through what works for you. Everybody's different. I like music. So after I pray, and after I'm saying, you know, talk to me, I don't know what to do, and I turn on the radio, and there's this song about turning things over to Him and walk away from it, you know, laying things down at His feet. That's Him telling me what I'm supposed to do. Even when I get mad, I switch the radio station, but guess what? That song's on the next radio station.
Exactly.
Or no, it gets stuck in your head, you can't quit singing it.
You know, or after something happens, you're like, what the heck is that?
Right.
And then you really just kind of stop and you go, thank you, Lord, I know that was you.
Yeah.
And you start recognizing it and thanking. I think when you're thankful for hearing it, you're more apt to hear it. As you're listening.
You're absolutely right. That's great.
And God speaks scripture back to me. It's amazing that I'll be going along and stress about something and a verse will come into my head. And it's hard to remember all the verses, you know, but
right.
I remember the words over where it's at.
Yeah.
But it's so many times God will just speak a verse in my head.
Well, just so you know, those verses and numbers weren't there when they originally read.
Well, no.
Good,
but it makes it easier to go find it later.
I'm expecting.
And the truth is, as you're putting that in, He can use that and bring one to mind. That
mm-hmm.
you know, the more you
that's what I think
are
is
in the Bible.
What Dan is saying is, when you're like done talking to somebody, and He puts one in your mind, and you're like, "Whoa, where'd that come from?"
Yeah.
You know, you know where it comes from. You walk away, and you're thankful that that happened, and you say, "Hey, thanks for that. I know that was you."
Right.
And then it happens again.
Absolutely.
It becomes more frequent.
That's right.
You walk away from a conversation going, that was not me.
That's
right. It's my voice.
That's right.
It was not me.
Well, Senator, I think Dan had something real quick.
Two quick observations. Number one, the more you respond and the more you listen and respond in faith, the louder that voice becomes.
Yeah.
And the more you ignore it, the softer He'll speak.
Yeah.
Right.
He's that's, not going to so shout true. Over you. And the other thing is that sin creates a white noise.
It does.
Yeah.
It's like looking through a window that is filthy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The clearer that window is, the more easily you'll see.
That's right. That's right.
Can you see that present in the world today? Everything that's used to people knew was wrong has gotten so it's okay.
Exactly.
We should glorify it and lift it up. And now it's become that wide noise.
Exactly.
I didn't find here the scripture that says Noah walked with God. I'd
we
always
did.
Assumed that he and God actually got to walk around together
yeah.
when God wanted to come visit
sure.
him.
Well,
so, and I don't know that he didn't. But
and Abraham and Jacob
uh-huh.
both experienced God in human form. Couldn't remember a part where Noah had.
It's been so long since I've read the story of Noah, I forgot that. I'm sorry.
Well, it's okay. I don't know if it meant he walked in spirit or he walked for real. It doesn't really say.
Well, the Bible in the New Testament says nobody has seen God.
Yeah, that's the New Testament, right?
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
Maybe. And so, but you read about Adam and Eve in the garden. Well,
yeah.
Were they? Was he physically there with them? You assume so.
Yeah.
Of course he was.
Was he physically with Moses? You assume so, but then it says God is spirit. And
yeah.
But God can come in any form He chooses to, right?
Sure.
Well, I imagine He was there when He had to reclothe them.
He had to be, right? That was a physical act. All right, so...
Or maybe it was Jesus who was there.
The theological argument is it's always a Christophany. Whenever the Lord...
It's
like,
with them, it's
when,
Jesus.
When the Lord and two angels walked up to Abraham and were telling him they were going into
Jesus
to Sodom and Gomorrah, it was Jesus. When he wrestled with Jacob, that was Jesus.
The furnace.
He is the embodiment of God.
I mean, the story of the furnace with
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
That was some faith right there.
Yeah.
Or being a furnace and know you're not going to hurt
him. Yes, well,
our God can save us, and if he doesn't, that's okay.
Those of us who live in Texas understand.
Either way, you end up in glory.
So let's look at verse 11 and 12 for a second. I'm going to skip over Abraham for a minute. 11 and 12 talks about Sarah, who was Abraham's wife. She was old in age, and God allowed her to have a child. He actually, it was a miraculous thing that she became pregnant.
She was 100 years old.
Yeah, and she doubted God. She laughed at God. And what we learn is that, you know, God does exactly what he says he's going to do. It was the same with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah laughed. He had doubts at first, and God said, you're not going to talk until the baby's born. And here comes John the Baptist 9 months later. And so God does these incredible things. And by looking at these stories, they're not just narratives. These are stories that took place. And God chose to share those stories with us to help us build our faith. To understand how God interacts with the human race, to understand who he is and what he's capable of doing. And so by reading the way God interacted in these lives, it strengthens our faith. That's why it's so important to be involved in the Bible and to read about the things that God chose to share about himself, because they help us understand him and to put our faith in him. Now, there's this other thing that Hebrews talks about beginning in verses 13 and 15. Somebody want to read those two verses? Okay.
All these great people died in faith. They did not get the things that God promised his people, but they saw them coming far in the future and in the end. They said they were like visitors and strangers on earth. When people say such things, they show they are looking for a country that will be their own. If they had been thinking about the country they had left, they could have found it. Page 16.
Yes, please.
But they were waiting for a better country, a heavenly country. So God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them.
All right. So these people, by the way, they didn't have all the Old Testament even written at this point. They had a lot from Moses. But they were living by faith when they died. They didn't get to see the things promised. See, the Messiah was promised. They knew a Messiah was coming. They knew the Savior of the world was in the future. Isaiah prophesied about it. Ezekiel prophesied. There were several prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Even Moses prophesied about it. And here you have people that trusted this. They knew this. They believed the Messiah was coming, that only through him would they truly be saved. God had promised that he's preparing a place, a city for them. They're foreigners in this land. You and I are foreigners here. This isn't our final home. This is where God chose to put us for now. He says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth someday, and he's going to come and be our ruler with us. But until that time, he's put us here and he gave us a purpose for being here. And it's faith that helps us understand and trust and follow that purpose that God has designed for us. You see, what God had created was humans to be in servanthood to him and to others. When we start to serve ourselves, when we start to put self first, then we start to put God below us, we start to put others below us, and we start to put more trust in ourselves and trust in things and trust in the world, and we start to lose our faith in God. These people served God faithfully. They served him faithfully. They had faith, and they served faithfully. And If you ever want to see an incredible experience with God, start serving Him. When you start serving Him, when you start putting your desires and your needs aside for a moment, God calls you to do something that you really don't want to do, but you know He's calling you to do it. Go and serve and see what happens in your life. See if God doesn't step in a mighty way. When we keep worrying about self, when we keep focusing on self, we're not putting our faith in God at all. We're putting our faith in our own capabilities. God's my safety net in case I can't do it right. Then I'll get on my knees and ask God to step in. But otherwise, it's all about me and I'm going to do it my way. God's saying that's the wrong way. That's not how I designed you. That's not the purpose I gave you. The purpose I gave you is to trust me and live according to my standards. Yes, Sandra.
Can I just share that goes in with that? What you're saying is, I'm stepping out, going out with Nicole and her dad on this trip because I'm going to be gone from work 2 weeks. If I'm gone from work 2 days, all hell breaks loose. So I really have to trust God that things are going to go okay while I'm gone and that it's not going to be complete and total chaos when I come back, because if I would listen to that, I wouldn't go.
Right.
And so I'm just trusting God and hoping that, well, I know that things will be good. I know that going on this trip is the right thing to do and that we're going to reach some people.
Sandra, I believed the same thing before I was going to Africa. I thought the company was going to shut down and die without Tim Vanderwater there for 2 weeks. And what I found out was it did just fine. It survived. I didn't come back to any chaos, which I thought I would. The Ferbers, they run a business with Nelson. And their business is starting to pick up like crazy right now, as Randy has started to experience. They were afraid of going for 2 weeks, the kind of chaos that, you know, would... that their business is going to suffer. And Nelson's like, we're just going to trust God in this, and this is where He called us. We're going to go do our thing. So that's what you do. You just have to put your trust in God, and that's the right thing you're doing, Sandra. And I mean, that's a faith-building exercise right there.
And I'm not prideful to think the company's going to shut down, but I just know that I don't have a good backup for what I do.
I'm not even, by the way.
See, she's scared about that, but I'm scared on another. You know, and I'm putting my faith in God because our company's not doing that right.
Right.
So I could come back to no job. So
come back to a much better job than you had already prepared
for. Look at Roy.
Absolutely.
You have to go to work for the Nelsons.
Yeah. Well, I've got a couple of things coming up, but I know that it's attacking. It's right. Satan attacking.
Oh, he's going to play games with you the whole time, right? Yeah, he's going to put thoughts in your... I mean, trust me, when I was gone, I mean, so here I'm in Africa thinking I'm going to have Wi-Fi. I can at least get email and make sure that everything's cool. No Wi-Fi. After they told us there'd be Wi-Fi, there's no Wi-Fi. And so... Yeah, and so I'm like, oh, okay, well... Exactly. I'm like, well, God, I'm putting this in your hands. If I don't have a job when I get back, it's vacation time, whatever, so...
That was like the year that I did the school supplies drive. We were at another church, and we were actually leaving that church, and everyone there was really upset, and it caused like a lot of drama, and nobody wanted to help with it. And I really had, like, I literally called my dad, and I had just been scribbling on paper all these things that God was telling me. And I was telling him, you know, we need to get school supplies. There's like an apartment complex across the street from me who really needs it. And I was just going through all these areas that God had shown me really needed help that year. But then all of a sudden there was no church and school was supposed to start in 3 weeks. And I really had no idea what I was going to do. So I prayed about it. And a week later, Dallas's uncle came to me and said, EPI is going to donate 5 pallets of school supplies. And the next day, we had boxes all the way to the ceiling of school supplies. Because I thought the thing with me is I do get visual things from God. And so I get fearful that when I tell people that maybe I'm not really seeing what I'm seeing. And so I second-guess myself, and I'm like... well, maybe God really didn't tell me that. And then there it was. You know what I mean?
Maybe your iron was low and you weren't paying
attention. Yeah, I really think, like, I literally think weird stuff like that. Oh, I'm going to be off on my minerals today. Yeah.
All right, so let's move on. We keep reading, and the reason the author is pointing all these people out, so like, look at all these examples. We tend to amplify the people in the Bible. We call them saints. We put them on pedestals. We raise them up.
They're our celebrities.
Right? We think that these aren't the same people as us. These are different people. These are super saints that God preordained and you know, put some type of magic dust on them, and they grew up into these powerful people. Wrong.
A lot of times, God uses the lowliest of the lowly to teach the king how to act. Or
I would say all the time. All the time. These are not people that are different than you or me. They are normal people who most of the time were not educated, couldn't speak in public. They weren't the top of your class, if you will. They weren't in politics. They weren't highly esteemed by people around them. You know why? Because God wouldn't get the glory, would he?
He used the humble.
He used the humble, the people willing to serve him in faith. And it wasn't that the person did anything great. It's that God did something great through them. Absolutely. And so when we start to trust that God can do these things, it's not about me. It's not about my abilities. It's about God and his abilities. When we start to believe that and step in faith, God shows up. Sandra and Nicole, God is going to show up. You guys just be ready. You're stepping out in faith. God's going to do the rest. And I'll tell you what, anytime, this is what I've learned. When God puts you into a specific opportunity to minister, he silences the world for that period of time.
Yeah.
You won't even realize you were gone that time. You come back, and it's like you never left. It's pretty cool the way he does that. You watch. You watch. Now, the other thing about faith, if you begin, if you look at chapter 28, or I'm sorry, verse 28, chapter 11, verse 28. Up to this point, we're talking about faith making us righteous. By putting our faith in God, it's his righteousness that we bear. Now, if you look at verse 28, does somebody read that?
By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
Thank you, Dan. So he's talking about Moses is they're getting ready to try and get out of Egypt. God sends his plague to take the firstborn children of the Egyptians as his last deal. He warned them and warned them and warned them, and because of their stubborn heart, because of Pharaoh's stubborn heart, God kept sending these plagues. Well, in this case, it says they took the blood of a spotless, non-blemished lamb, and they put it on their door mantle. And God said, when the Lord seeth the blood, he will not allow the destroyer to come in. And so all of Israel was protected under the blood of the lamb. They didn't lose their firstborn when the destroyer came. Only the Egyptians did.
Ooh, God has a designated destroyer. That's kind of crazy. I don't know if you know that. I never put that together.
When I pray for people, you'll hear me say that verse often. I'll cover people under the blood of Christ when I feel like they're in a spiritual battle, and that's what I'll tell them. Now, it says in verse 29, by faith people passed the Red Sea and on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. The Egyptian army was pretty big. It was a massive force. And so this wasn't just, you know, some little bitty wave that knocked them over. This was pretty major. This was the Red Sea parting, people walking through, trusting God.
But can you think about how much more of a miracle it had to be, because If you part water that's been sitting on top of land, it's mush.
Yeah.
He had to have dried that land for them to be able to walk
on it. That's a good point. That's a good point. Now, again, historians and science have been trying to prove this happened or didn't happen, and there's all kinds of goofy theories on this. Yeah, that it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Red Marsh or something else close by, or yeah. So.
Floated in inner tubes.
Which, the pastor that was thrown to him, that you know, now they think it's the Reed Sea, which is only a couple
like
inches deep.
Feet. How would you drown an Egyptian army with that?
He said, that's amazing that your professor thinks that the entire Egyptian army was drowned in 6 inches of water. That's even cooler.
I have watched some documentaries of divers that actually went into the Red Sea, and guess what they uncovered?
Egyptian
chariot pieces, wheels, swords from that period. It's been off limits for years, for centuries. They wouldn't allow excavators to come in and do this search, and they finally did, and guess what they started to find? I guess they were trying to ride the chariots across the waves or something. Verse 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. God told them to march around these walls for 7 days and blow their trumpets, and what would happen?
The walls would fall with the sound of the trumpet.
What they do, they stepped in faith. They believed what God said. They did what he said, and what happens?
The walls start.
But 7 days. God's perfect number. 7 days.
Perfection.
And the people on the other side of the wall were laughing at these people that were wandering around for 7 days, going around in circles, thinking, what were they doing? What were they doing? They can't get in here. And all of a sudden, the walls start to crumble.
It's amazing. Now, if you've ever heard God tell you to do something or felt him leading you to do something, whether it's sharing the gospel with somebody next to you, whether it's giving them something they need that you had no idea, whether it's sharing a word that God felt you need to share with that person. If you've ever been in that situation, you know what I'm talking about. That all of a sudden, you start to see this person acknowledge or whatever the situation is, that you see God start to really move in that situation. That's a faith-building exercise. You know, I've encountered that so many times in my life, and I feel so blessed that God will use a mere person like me to be able to speak to somebody else, to be able to share his word with somebody else, to be able to lead somebody to him. And he does that with each of us if we allow him. If we put our faith and our trust in him, he does amazing things. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus says this. He says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is smaller than the seed we just planted, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You know why? Because faith grows like the mustard seed. You start to put your faith in God and really start to trust him, and your faith is going to expand. It's going to grow. And you're going to know that God can do anything. God can move that mountain if he chooses to do so. God can make that donkey speak if that's what he needs to get a point across. But it's just putting our trust. Everything you read in the Bible is about faith. Everything. Faith in God, faith in God. It's not about faith in ourselves. I always say, do you believe that God can heal you?
Absolutely.
And if the person says yes, guess what? Well, God's word says you're healed. And I'll speak that. And I believe it. That's faith. Now, Matthew 8:5-8, there was a centurion that comes to Christ. And he's got a servant that's at home paralyzed, suffering. And the centurion comes up to Christ and he says, if you could, would you heal him? And the centurion replies, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, But just say the word and my servant will be healed. He believed Christ was who he said he was. He believed that if he spoke the word, he would be healed. The centurion just humbled himself and allowed Christ to move. He's not a Jew. That's right. He was a Gentile. One of the important lessons here in faith, guys, is this. It has nothing to do with us. He's not saying put faith in yourself. It's not hope. It's not magic dust that I just hope if I say these words the right way that this person's going to be well or this is going to happen or that's going to happen. It's knowing God well enough and knowing his word well enough that you believe it and you trust it and you believe the promises that God has given us. That's faith. When I pray for somebody, I know what God's word says. I know when it says that by his stripes you have been healed. When it says if you call the elders of the church and you anoint them with oil and pray for them, the sick person will be healed. I believe that. That's what his word says. When it says I have good plans for you, I believe that. When it says I have come to prepare a place for you, I believe that. When it says greater things will you do than I, because of him, not because of me, I believe that. That's what faith is. It's confidence in God. It's confident that he is able to do what he says he can do. It has nothing to do with being confident about ourselves. Because Satan's going to tell you, you can't pray that. You don't have any authority in Christ. That was for the disciples. You're not a disciple. That was for the apostles.
Oh, but you are.
But he's going to tell you things like that. You say, well, you know that sin you committed last week? Doesn't that kind of disqualify you according to God's word? You're no longer qualified to do these things. Well, I mean, you name it. It's all trying to take you away from your faith in Christ. It's like, I can't do anything apart from Christ, but in him I can do everything. That's what you tell the enemy back.